If you will, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll come back to our text that we have started on this series that we started last week, What Child Is This? And we are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, the person, the work, and the office of Him who came. And so we'll read verses 18 through 25 again. That familiar portion of Scripture, again, that we often read at Christmas time as we take time to remember the birth of our Savior. It says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We thank you for this time now that we have to open your word. I pray that we would open our hearts and minds, that as believers who are gathered here, we are ready and willing to take in your word, that we are yielded to the working of the Holy Spirit with your word in our hearts, to not only teach us the truths of your word, but Father, in that teaching, to build us up, to grow us, to see Christ's likeness formed more clearly in us, so that we may be truly a testimony of thy saving grace to those around us, a sterling example of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, so that as life reflects the words that we speak, as we have opportunities to tell others of Christ and the salvation that they too can have through him. Do that work in each heart. We pray for that one that may be lost. Draw them unto thyself this morning. May they see that Christ did indeed come, robed himself in human flesh, so that he might, yes, die on that cross. As we've sung this morning, he was born in that lowly manger so that he might die on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in his own body on that tree, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly when we, by faith, come to a saving knowledge of Christ, believing that he died in our place for our sins. He was indeed our substitute. We thank you that your righteousness, his righteousness, has been imputed, given to us, so that we stand before you justified because of what Christ accomplished, because of what Christ did for us. And Father, we can stand before you one day, and we praise you and thank you for that. May they come to know thee before they leave this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's interesting. We come to this year, this particular day, and 84 years ago this morning, at 7:55 a.m., Pearl Harbor in Hawaii was awakened by the sounds of Japanese planes attacking the military installations around the harbor, Ford Island and the neighboring area around it. The second wave of planes attacked 45 minutes later. By 10 a.m., it was all over, and some 2,404 people lay dead. After that, it was called a day that will live in infamy. Americans steeled their will, and truly, as one of the Japanese admirals would note, a sleeping giant was awakened. And thus, the United States was plunged into what we would know as World War II, a war that had been going on for 2 years already in Europe, having started on September 1st in 1939 with the invasion of Poland by Germany, which then caused France and Britain to join in because they were allies to Poland, willing to protect them from others. And with the Japanese attack, it brought the United States in and truly awakened us. It's interesting that almost 60 years later and thousands of miles away in the east and to the east and north, there's another surprise attack happening in New York City, Washington, D.C., and a failure that ended up crashing in the fields of Pennsylvania. And again, by 10 a.m. that Tuesday morning, it was all over. I don't know if the instigators of 9/11 were looking back at history and trying to emulate what the Japanese did. I mean, those men died in that those crashes, and so we'll never know. But again, by 10 a.m., there's 2,977 that lay dead. And I find it interesting the difference in how America responded in these two tragic events. To many to this day will say, well, we were deserving of 9/11, to which I can never figure out why. But in bringing those events up, as tragic as they are, and I realize that there are fewer and fewer, which I'm trying to think, I don't think there is anybody that is old enough. I mean, maybe Brother Roper is old enough to remember Pearl Harbor. Most of you were children, if you were born yet. I mean, I know my dad and mom were born, but they were barely 2 years old when Pearl Harbor happened. And so they don't remember Pearl Harbor. They remember the war as they got older through those years. But they don't remember Pearl Harbor. Those numbers are drastically eliminating. They're going home that remember that day. Most of us remember 9/11, although I'm realizing, oh, there's some. Yeah, they don't. They weren't around yet. And so they don't know 9/11. But many of us do. And remember that morning as we were confronted with that knowledge. And we may, much like those from Pearl Harbor, it's one of those events that you typically, you know where you were when you got word about it. And that tends to be etched in our minds of where we were when we heard about these events. But as we consider that, those 5,000 people plus between these two events, where are they? They're in one of two places this day. They lost their lives. How many were resting in a faith in Christ? We don't know. But I trust that we stop and think about those things. Too oftentimes we don't. And it's not that we can do anything about it because they've gone into eternity. But I trust at times we do think about that. Where is that person now? Maybe we've come across an accident on the highway and we happen to be there and we see the body is draped before they put it into the back of the EMT vehicle. We realize that person died. That body is there, but where is that real person? Where are they? I can't do anything for them now. But may we not be immune to the fact to stop and think, where are they? That's a soul that just entered eternity. Their opportunity for salvation is gone. But how many knew Christ? And as we look at the names of Christ, as we look at him in these Sundays, we noted the person, the work, and the office last week, and now we'll kind of look at each of those separately. We look at the first one, Emmanuel, as he notes with us in verse 23. That name, that word, literally means God with us. A virgin would conceive, a conception born of the Holy Spirit, as you read in Luke, as the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and lets her know that God has chosen you to be the virgin who will birth the Son of God. I can't imagine. I mean, one, I can't because I can't bear children. That side of things, I can't imagine. But just thinking it from a human standpoint, I can't imagine how overwhelming that must have been for her that day. As, I believe, a faithful Israelite, she knew, again, the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. She knew, you know, Isaiah 7:14, which is where verse 23 comes from, knowing that there would be a young woman who didn't know a man, who would all of a sudden, in essence, and that's what happens, all of a sudden be expecting, not from the normal human course of things, and yet she's expecting. The Greek is very specific. People will get after the Hebrew with the words that are used, but when we come to the New Testament, it's very specific. A virgin shall be with child. How can this thing be, as Mary would say to the angel? She knew the biological means of children. We're not going the regular biological means? No. This is the Son of God. God is intervening, if you will, in the affairs of humanity, and his Son is robing himself in human flesh. And so, yes, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And so, yes, we have what we call that the incarnation, God becoming a man. Something that still to our day, we are overwhelmed with. In humility, yes, that God would do such a thing. It's because he loves us. His creation, who fell, who are sinners by birth, and have no means of bridging the gap between us and our Creator. There is nothing we can do to bring ourselves into God's presence. Mankind tried once. They built a tower up to heaven. And God confused the language. That's not how you come to me. Mankind comes to God God's way, because he's God and we're the creation. It's not by our means, it's by his. And he provided the means whereby we can come to him. It's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that plan of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, robes himself in human flesh and is born in that manger. John again writes it this way in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Profound words. And yet that is how Isaiah 7:14 is accomplished. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is not just some man. He is the God-man. He's not the perfect representation of a man, though he is. He's not the prime example for mankind to follow, to emulate, because ultimately we can't. Because he is perfect and we are imperfect. He is all of that and more because it took perfection, both in the humanity side, particularly the humanity side of him, to be the perfect sinless sacrifice, to die in our place. Because we are sinful, we are imperfect, we are unrighteous, and we have no means in and of ourselves to be able to bring ourselves to God and present us holy, acceptable in his sight. Only he can do that. And thus we have him coming, being born. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Paul is ultimately reminding the Philippians, humility, like your Savior. He humbled himself, leaving the glories of heaven, to robe himself in human flesh, living the life that he lived on this earth, knowing that he was going to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary. Suffer not because of what he did. He was sinless. He went through everything he did for mankind. And he reminds us here that because he did so, and look what he did, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the death of the cross. The most shameful means of execution, most hideous means of execution. And this is what Christ suffered, because it was the only way that you and I could ever stand before God and be accepted. And that should always humble us, because we didn't do anything. Our salvation is completely, from beginning to end, all in Christ. Amen. There is nothing that we have done that deserves it. We were all sinners. And yet he demonstrated his love toward us, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The incarnation, God becomes a man. In the incarnation, God actively seeks out man's redemption. That is the whole purpose for his coming. Paul, again to the Galatians, notes in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4, says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, Christ came at the right time. He didn't come late. He didn't come early. He came at the right time. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This great transaction was accomplished because Christ robed himself in human flesh, lived the perfect life that we could not, died on the cross, being the perfect sinless sacrifice for us, because we couldn't present a perfect sinless sacrifice. And when we believe, when we trust him and what he has accomplished for us, we become a child of God. An exchange is made, as Jeff Musgrave puts in his stuff. Our sins were given to Christ, and in exchange, we receive his righteousness. And in that moment, when our faith is placed in that finished work, and we believe, that great transaction is made. And in that transaction, we are adopted into God's family. As we look at salvation, it is such a wonderful, multifaceted truth that he gives us these various terms, if you will, to try to help us understand what Christ did. And one of those is that he adopted us. We're no longer part of the family of the world, lost and undone, headed for an eternity in hell, forever in torment because of our sin. As Christ reminded Nicodemus, we stand already condemned, not because of God. God doesn't condemn us. We've condemned ourselves because of our sin. Christ provided the means of, in one sense, removing that condemnation, because he's now adopted us into his family. We are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in him that we have redemption. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul notes there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back, purchased with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, shedding of his blood. He purchased us. We're his now. Gratefully and rightfully so. And we have been forgiven of those sins, past, present, and future. Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but it's washed white as snow. What a joy. He seeks out our redemption. As he would say when he was on the earth, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We are lost and dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Christ died for us. The incarnation, God intercedes for man. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, the writer notes, he says, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The book of Hebrews is talking of better things. And he gives those comparisons throughout. Christ is better as the priest of Melchizedek, the kingly priest. He has the better sacrifice. You Jews who were constantly sacrificing animals, they could never take away sin. But when Christ came and was sacrificed, his sacrifice was perfect. It didn't cover our sins. He washed our sins away. We will not stand before God to give an account of our sins. Christ took care of that on the cross. We stand before him justified. Oh yes, we'll stand before him concerning the things that we have done in our body, how we have lived for him, but not our sins. That's been taken care of. Remembered against us no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he separated us from them. And the east and the west never meet. I know sometimes we will have that phrase, east meets west, as those from the east meet those from the west. But as I've often said, a good illustration, you have a globe at home. To pull from the old Yellow Pages phrase, let your fingers do the walking, and take your fingers and walk west. And please tell me when it is that you all of a sudden are walking east. It never happens. Or reverse it and walk east. And tell me when it is that you start walking west. It never happens. Why? Because the earth is round, and it happens to be that if you walk east, if there's some way for us to get on a road, get on a path, and walk at this particular latitude that we're at, and head east or west, and kept on a straight course, and we would walk all the way around the world and come back to McPherson. If you started heading west, I realize we're going to have the Pacific Ocean and other things, but you know, just for sake of argument, if somehow we could keep walking on this latitude, eventually we would come right back here. Because the earth is round. I'm not a flat earth person. And we would have always been heading west. The compass heading would have never changed. It would have never flipped and said, nope, now you're heading east. No, we're always heading west. What a great picture. We will never be confronted with our sins again. God's taken care of them. They're buried in the depths of the sea. He has forgotten them. We thank the Lord for that, and Christ intercedes for us. What a joy. He takes care of us. Lastly, because of the incarnation, God will always be with us. As Christ is preparing himself to leave, he tells his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," another of the same kind. That word "another" refers to another of the same kind. Another comforter. I have comforted you, Christ has been saying. I've been your comforter, you followers of me. I've been here with you. We've been together physically. But God's going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, or literally orphans. I will come to you. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, he took up residence in us. We are his tent, if you will, his tabernacle. And God tabernacles with us. He indwells us. And he was preparing his disciples for that because he was about to leave physically. But he said, God's going to send me back. God, the Holy Spirit, will indwell you. I will indwell you. We weren't left here as orphans to wander this world, waiting for him. He dwells within us. He guides us in the way that we should go. He's always with us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, John notes this several decades after being with Christ. He says, and this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Paul will say it similarly in Romans, that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we know this because our spirit bears witness with his spirit. We recognize that God is with us. He's that, if you will, that still small voice that works in our heart, pointing us to the truth of God's word, convicting, convincing us that we as believers walk as we ought. And Paul reminds his readers, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. Yield to his working. Christ dwells within us. He didn't leave us comfortless. He's still there. He's with us every moment of every day. It is, yes, an amazing thing to stop and consider. Yes, he robed himself in human flesh, born in that manger, lived the perfect life, died on the cross of Calvary, so that we might believe, that we might trust in that finished work, be born again. He indwells us to help us live the life that he would have us to live, so that one day he can take us home to be with him. And he blesses us along the way with what he does in our lives. It is, you know, again, truly amazing that he would do such a thing for us, his creation. Us, the sinners condemned in our own sin to die. And that would have been just and right and holy. But he sought to intervene and provide redemption. I trust you have. You've responded in faith, believing that Christ died in your place for your sins. And have that forgiveness, have that cleansing, and have that assurance of knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with our Lord. If you don't know him this morning, and God is convicting, and he's that still small voice, that unsettledness, don't push it off. Don't push away. Yield to that convicting work and come to know him this morning. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he left heaven's glories, seated at your right hand, humbling himself. Father, what great humility to put on human flesh, to walk on this earth, his own creation, to walk among us, to suffer a humiliating death, a painful death, to bear in his body our sins. Your eternal punishment for our sins. It's just unfathomable. Hard for us to grasp. And yet he did. Because you both love us and knew that this was the only means of allowing us to be back in your presence as you created us in Adam. Adam and Eve, for a time, lived in perfection. Unfettered access to speak with you. You came to them in the cool of the day and spoke with them. But they sinned and severed that relationship. But you gave us the promise that there would be the one to crush Satan and his influence in this world and bring about redemption. Your son would robe himself in human flesh. Yes, he would suffer. Satan would seem to have the victory in his death. But he rose again the third day. His sacrifice for sin was complete. It was perfect. It was accepted by you. And we are now declared justified. We're declared righteous because of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. Although that humbles us. Truly, may we walk in that same humility as Christ had. May we reflect Christ for those of us that know you, going forth in your strength, not ours, and show forth the Lord Jesus Christ, a testimony of thy saving grace to those around us. Do pray for that one that may be here lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May that uneasiness that they are sensing, not knowing what it is, may well be the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, seeking to draw them unto you. For you remind us, except you draw us, we can't come. And Father, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In one sense, this is a great mystery of your working in hearts, but yet you do. And I pray that as you work, may they in faith and repentance come to you, trusting Christ as their Savior, believing in that finished work was for them. May we have the opportunity to show them out of the Scriptures how they can know Christ. Do that work in our hearts. Help us as believers to go forth with that message. A great opportunity at this time of the year. This is why this child was born, that he might bear our sins in his own body on the tree. May we go forth in thy grace and strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.